A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to travel over to France on business, and it was an interesting interesting journey because I had the weekend before heading to for a couple of days in Italy. So I took the opportunity to head over to Normandy, Omaha Beach, to walk the American Cemetery, to visit a couple of the battle sites. Quite moving. I would highly recommend it. It was on my bucket list. But that's not what I really wanted to talk about today. As I was coming back from Europe, I believe I was in Frankfurt, before boarding my plane back, I decided to use the facility one last time. So I walked into the men's restroom, I thought was the men's restroom, when I happened to see a nice lady standing there. We've all done it. Imagine my embarrassment, the flush of the face. I would have apologized, but I'm not sure how to say I'm sorry in German. So I just decided to do the prudent matter and turn around and start to walk out, when I ran into another guy walking in. I looked around a little bit more and realized that, no, indeed, I was in the men's restroom. She was in the men's restroom. She is the one that should be embarrassed. Before I realized that actually she was an employee. She was there to clean the men's restroom. And that is the standard in Europe. There is no issue with a woman going into a men's restroom to clean it while it's in use. Growing up in America is something I can't quite get used to. Growing up in Europe, that's what they are used to. Now, I'm not here to present or define or say who is right and who is wrong. Of course, growing up in America, and I'm not going to pick that fight. That's how I grew up. And it's not something I'm particularly comfortable with. But the point I wanted to highlight is that for, once again, Europe, that's no big deal. It's nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to get flushed about. That is their culture. I wanted to bring up this story as to highlight the fact that our upbringing, our environment, the experiences that we go through, impact and can significantly impact our beliefs, our doctrines, and what we define as right and wrong. Today I would like to review some history, specifically as it relates to the Pharisees, and current lessons from that, how our perception, our bias, can impact beliefs and our actions. So let's first start off with some history about the Pharisees. Pharisees, a prominent sect in the time of Jesus Christ, as we'll read later, the interaction between Jesus Christ and the Pharisees generated some key learnings for all of us. The Pharisees, actually, the origin of the Pharisees began back 2nd, 3rd century B.C. during the Maccabean period. At the time, there was an influence, due to the Assyrian Empire, there's an influence of the Hellenistic movement, really pushed by the Hellenistic Greeks. So with that strong influence, the movement at the time is known as Hasidim, where we get the Hasidic sect or Hasidic Jews, but it was a general concept of Hasidim that battled against that influence of the Hellenistic Greeks. So the intent of the Pharisees as a sect or a part of that movement was to combat the influence of that Hellenistic movement. The Pharisees were a part of the scribes. those who were legally responsible or responsible for helping to protect and the sanctity of the law, to copy the law. So they took it upon themselves, and they took it quite seriously to maintain the legitimacy of the law. This is quite noble. We are told in the scriptures we are to define and defend our faith. We are to stand fast. We are not to allow for influences and those outside influences to affect our beliefs in the scriptures. So I would even say that the intent of the Pharisees and the intent of that movement to stand up and say, no, brethren, we will not be impacted by, or we should not be impacted. We should fight against this Hellenistic movement and those aspects that will take us away from the Word of God and our belief in God. That is a good thing. I think we would all agree with that. The Pharisees were not a ruling political party, but they were a religious sect and significant religious influencers. The sect grew with the additions from the middle class. That was something I found rather interesting as I was researching this sermon, is that not all Pharisees were scribes. Not all Pharisees were educated in the law and trained as scribes. But many of them, as the sect grew, especially through the first century and into Christ's time, were from the middle class. But they adhered to a love of the law. So, reflecting on this, we have a group of people that were formed from efforts to resist the Hellenistic movement. They had a passion for the law of God. The Pharisees, even within the nation of Judea, they were persecuted. They were persecuted. So I'm interesting about that paradox and that dichotomy. How do we go from that movement? How do we go from those nobilistic efforts to what we read in Matthew 23? Let's look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 31. Matthew 23 and verse 31. So against this group, Jesus preaches, and if you want to take the time, if you're not familiar with Matthew 23, Jesus Christ takes him to task, but just for the sake of time, we'll start in verse 31, Matthew 23, 31. So you testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. By the way, this is Jesus Christ talking to the Pharisees. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpent, you brood of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of the grave? So they were called out. Or let's look at Matthew 15 as well. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14. Once again, breaking it into the thought, Jesus Christ describing the Pharisees says, let them alone. Once again, Matthew 15, verse 14. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit. So even with right intention, it's quite possible for our own interpretation, our own perceptions, our own experience to impact how we view and teach God's Word. In the case of the Pharisees, how they got to this point was that the Pharisees not only wanted to defend God's Word, but then they decided to add to that Word. They started to decide where they felt that things were lacking or people weren't showing the right perspective or the right attitude, and begin to add actions, begin to add activities, begin to add many aspects to God's Word. And that's how the Talmud was part of what drove and the strength of the Talmud as compared to God's Word in the Scriptures. To the point where Jesus Christ was calling them out for not obviously their defense of the law, but how they changed what was important about God's law and what they stressed in their own activities and their own treatment of people as compared to what is mentioned in the Word. So I thought it was a fascinating study. I wasn't aware of that in the history of Pharisees. In my mind, I always thought they kind of started at this point. But to start defending the Word and get to the point, to me, it was one of the lessons as far as that transition. Of course, we may ask ourselves, is this really an issue today? Is this really an issue today? Can it happen today? And I would like to point out maybe an example, a couple examples related to something that's near and dear to my heart and to many of your hearts, and that is music. And music in the Church of God. And music, by the way, is one of those things as well that you get three people in a room, you get five opinions on what's good music and what's bad music and what is appropriate and not appropriate and even the interpretation of music. You talk about your perception and how you view things. I was talking with Rob, my oldest son, and he's a jazz nut. He's forgotten more about music in his very young life than I think I've ever learned in my old life, as far as when it comes to music theory. But he loves free jazz. And I'm not talking the swing stuff and Glenn Miller. I'm talking about the stuff that, depending upon your ear, makes you want to scream and run out of the room. And I have to admit, I'm in that category. I am in that category. So one day, Rob sits down and says, well, let me explain it to you, Dad. Let me explain what they're doing in terms of chords and chord progressions and how they play off one another. And he explained it to me. And so we listened through a couple tracks. And after those couple tracks, you know what? I still didn't get it. It was still wanting me to run out of the room because, you know, as not in my notes, I'm not quite sure why I went there. But anyway, the concept of perception and what people view and see. But let's talk about music. See, music in the Church of God is a wonderful thing, but can also be a cause for conflict. And so let me give a couple examples of how we need to look and understand and think about the intent. We need to think about our own background and our own experiences and how that relates to doctrine and what we believe is truth. Let's talk about lyrics, music lyrics. As Mr. Schmidt, I've had the opportunity to coordinate some special music, and working with each festival advisor, there's different opinions and attitudes towards which is, you know, variety is a wonderful thing. But I remember one particular festival advisor, long conversation as we prepared to select the music and what was done, and he made it very clear to me, I don't want any songs and any lyrics that go with, I am going to do this, and I love this, and I love God, and I'm going to praise God. That is not appropriate lyrics in the Church of God. We need to sing about God. We need to sing about God's Word. And that is his perception and perspective. And I do respect it. I'm not minimizing the importance that he holds to that. But let's look back at Psalms 101, shall we? Songs, chapter 101. And let's read just a few portions or a small portion of a few of the Psalms. From David. I don't believe there's any argument as far as David's conversion or as far as his love of God, I should say, how he respected God. We don't at all question his passion. And these psalms, many of them are written that were sung in the temple service. Psalms 101, I will sing of loving kindness and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praise. I will give heed to the blameless way. Will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthiness thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It will not fasten its grip on me. Let's go to 108. Psalm 108. Psalm 108 and verse 1. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing. I will sing praises, even with my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. These lyrics may be somewhat familiar. We sing this in our hymn. Let's go to hymn 145. Or excuse me, hymn 145. Psalm 145. Sorry, I'm getting caught up. See, that music thing is very passionate. Psalm 145. Psalm 145, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. And with all due respect to that festival advisor, great man, love the man. I grew up in this church area, deep friends with my mom and dad. I highly respect the man. But his perspective is these words should not be in a Christian song. I would hold out reading the Psalms and what David wrote about and sung about and what we sing about. I would question to sing about what's in our heart, even in the context of special music and how we feel, whether it be special music, whether it be singing in a group, whether it be singing at home in the shower, is quite appropriate. Another example of how our influences and as it relates to music is the concept of offering or special music being an offering on behalf of the congregation to God. I've heard this seems to be more of a recent comment. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 6. 1 Chronicles chapter 6. I didn't mean to turn there. I wanted to reference because it's kind of lengthy to read. But when you look at the sons of Levi and their contribution to the sacrificial system and to the temple service, you had the lineage of Aaron and the priests, that their responsibility was to offer a sacrifice, to participate in that sacrificial system to God. As part of the temple service, though, and the responsibilities, there are other parts of that that went along with it. And one of which was, as a descendant of Korah, you got to Haman. And Haman was one of the key musicians in that time, the time of David, that was established that helped participate. The music service was not an offertory. So let's also look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Colossians 3 and verse 15. Instructions by Paul to the ecclesia, to the called out, and to us at this time. Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, I understand the nobleness of maybe what brought on some of this perception. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but we musicians, we can be baneful at times. Have an ego. Especially those who might be maybe a little bit more talented than not. And our value and our perceived value to what we can give and what we can provide, if we're not careful, we can allow that ego, we can allow that vainness, if you will, to really come out in how we approach special music. It's happened. I've seen it. I'm probably guilty of being too far along that time from time to time as well. It's something that we need to be careful of. So the nobleness of saying, when we approach special music, it needs to be with the right heart. It needs to be with the right attitude. We shouldn't be thinking about a performance. This is not for us to perform. And so where maybe that was kind of like an extreme in the past, some may say, that's not a good thing. I agree. But instead of talking about the attitude and talking about the right application, it's easy to start adding church speak. It's easy to start adding doctrine to say you shouldn't have these lyrics in special music when they're consistent with Psalms. Or you should not be thinking about inspiring your brethren with your special music performance, because that's the wrong attitude. This is only an offering to God. Yes, it is definitely glorifying God in this special music. But I would hold out, as we just read in Colossians, that having a desire to encourage, having a desire as those who present special music, to uplift our brethren, to wanting to focus on that is not a bad thing. And if we're not careful, church speak can turn into doctrine, can turn into issues. So, for example, if indeed special music is an offering to God, then where do we take that? In other words, if the priesthood is responsible for making offerings at that time, we now have the spiritual priesthood today, the ministry. Therefore, women should not do special music because it's a type of offering and a type of priesthood service. I don't believe that, obviously. But it's something, if we're not careful, we can get to when we start adding beliefs and doctrines to address an issue, which, once again, starting off with the utmost noblest intention to address an issue. So even with good intentions, we must be careful that in responding to an unneeded or responding to an influence, that we do not create another doctrine. And this is what happened with the Pharisees. Let's look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1. For Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of the tradition?" Let's look at Matthew chapter 23. We read towards the end of Matthew 23, but let's read the beginning of Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger." And it was not only Jesus Christ, but let's also look at Acts 15, and Peter also addressed the same issue. Acts chapter 15 and verse 10. Acts 15 and verse 10. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the same way also they, as the same way as they also are. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating with signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Where the Pharisees started with the most noblest intentions, they added to the word, they added to scriptures, and they got away from the intent. Our perception not only impacts what we teach from a doctrinal standpoint, but our perception and how we grow up and our view towards things also can really influence our day-to-day lives and how we apply Christianity or God's word and the way in our lives if we're not careful. A couple examples that come to mind. As guys, our views towards women, as an example, and their contribution can really depend upon the culture where we come from. Historically, our views towards the ladies in the U.S. significantly different than in South America. Is different than in Muslim countries or the Arabic countries. And even within Muslim and Arabic countries, you have a wide variety of the treatment towards women. Even in our own history and our own fellowship, going back to last century in the Worldwide Church of God, you can see the influence of culture and how we would treat women. Not everyone, not all, and by the way, just like the Pharisees, not all Pharisees were as Jesus described them in Matthew 23. You had Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, or Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, that did not follow that attitude that as a sect the Pharisees had. Or those who went to Jesus Christ back in Luke 13 who said, you need to flee because someone's coming to hurt you. So, you know, not everyone in our history and our fellowship, the history of our fellowship, but many did. And it can impact how, and it impacted how we viewed our relationships and the value that women can provide in many aspects of the church. Very clear as far as teaching from Paul, as far as what is to happen during services, and I'm not trying to open up doors here that are not to be open. But historically, I believe we completely limited contribution of many fine and talented women in many different areas. Noble efforts. We wanted to fulfill Ephesians 5. We wanted to take our rightful place as being leaders, as guys. Nothing wrong with that, but it's the application and allowing culture to impact. So if we're not careful, our perception can also, and our history can also impact our day-to-day lives and how we apply God's word. So what is the takeaway? What is the takeaway? What are some things that we need to keep in mind? We must be mindful of how much our perception, our prejudice, our bias can impact our interpretation of the scriptures, even with the noblest intent. And it's an interesting activity. When we think about why do we do the things that we do and where does that come from? Is it tradition? Is it scripture? Is it tradition based on scripture? It's an interesting exercise. But I would hold out to you that we should interpret our perceptions with the whole Word of God and not interpret the Word of God with our perceptions and our bias. To say that again, we should not interpret our perceptions, or we should, excuse me, interpret our perceptions with the whole Word of God and not interpret the Word of God with our perceptions, our culture, our bias. And it's easy to do. It's easy to do to read something and say, well, this is how I should apply this based upon my background and experience. But to go back and say, let me understand the word. Let me understand the intent. Let me understand, because that's where the Pharisees got in trouble. Even Jesus said, you know, certain things you say we should not have left undone, but you're not stressing the important things. You're not stressing the whole word. You're not stressing the whole word. Or you're not living my word, let alone what you yourself preaches, or what you yourself preach. So we need to be mindful of how our perception can impact our interpretation. The second thing is we need the counterweight to that. Our human mind, our human reasonings, our desires sometimes to take the easy way can become a powerful justification for us not to do things that are called out in God's word. So there's a counterweight. And that counterweight is, as the prophesied shift away from God's word happens in this culture, we need to not allow culture's contrast with Scripture to affect our interpretation of Scripture. Now, I know that's a mouthful. Even when I was writing this, I thought, I should have maybe reworded it. As the prophesied shift away from the Word of God happens in this culture, we need to make sure that we don't allow that contrast or culture's contrast with Scripture to affect our interpretation of Scripture. What do I mean by that? In the past, even as Christians, not we, but the Christian movement has done some pretty horrific things. You think way back to the Spanish Inquisition, to the Crusades, how they treated non-believers, how they treated sinners, put them to the death. That's, as a whole, you know, first rush Christianity. Even more recently in history, how, I use the air quotes, Christians treated those who were not called, those who did not have a mind to accept God's word, whether through public ridicule, whether through beatings, whether it be through death, as an exaggeration, not a good thing. But unfortunately, in this culture, in that contrast with Scripture, it's now and obviously calling out the negativity, the nastiness of that, it has now morphed into, if you have an opinion about what the Scripture says, it's hate. You hate people if you believe that the Scriptures teach about marriage or a relationship between a man and a woman. And if you say, this is my stance, then it's you hate. And as a person, I don't want to be viewed as a hater. I kind of want to be viewed as a nice guy. I want to be viewed that I like to get along with folks. I have people that now report to me or used to report to me that have a lifestyle that I do not agree with. But how do I now work with that? How do I handle that? And so I should be careful that I don't allow cultures in naming hate me as a hater for having a position affect my belief in Scriptures or what the Scriptures teach. There's that counterbalance. We should not allow culture to define our beliefs. On the other hand, we should not allow culture to take us away because we're afraid to have a stance. Let's look at Mark chapter 7 and verse 5. Mark chapter 7 and verse 5. Mark chapter 7 and verse 5. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of elders, but eat with bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" If we're not careful and we want to fit in with the people we work with, we want to fit in with our friends, we want to fit in with all those folks, which we should have the ability to develop those relationships, it leads us to start to compromise, to honor with lips, but not apply Scripture. So we have that counterweight. And the third aspect that I would like to point out, as far as applying what we've been talking about, is that the Pharisees wielded a tremendous influence during the time of Christ, as we talked about before. The Sadducees were the political leaders. The Pharisees were considered spiritual leaders, but they significant, incredible influence. Actually, it didn't used to be that way. If you do further study, and there's a Queen Alexandra, one of the leaders of the Jewish people back in the first and second century. She actually reversed before she applied that, or when her husband was in charge, actually the Pharisees were persecuted. To be a Pharisee was not a good thing. No power, no influence. But with Queen Alexandra, she actually released that persecution of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees grew in influence and power, just as an aside. Anyway, so they were incredible influencers during the time of Jesus Christ and the century leading up to that. So we are to hold dear our doctrine. We are to hold dear to our doctrine and to God's word. But in that holding fast and dear to God's word, we need to be careful that we don't follow that role of the Pharisees and now having such a significant influence or wanting to have an influence on people in a negative way to lord it over them. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And the Pharisees, instead of preaching God's word, instead of helping and encouraging and coaching, they added to it, and then they browbeat people over their own traditions, as opposed to pointing people to God's pure law. And this is something that Paul emphasized. His approach was that was a contrast to the Pharisees. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting verse 21. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed is God, he who sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. But I call God as witness to my soul and to spare you. I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but are workers with you, with your joy. For in your faith you are standing firm. But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote to you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow with those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary you should rather forgive and comfort. Otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end I also write, so that I may put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Paul had a lovely touch when it came to his attitude and his approach to servant. And this contrasts with the attitude of the Pharisees. We, as being preparing to be a kingdom of priests, our focus should be in bringing people to God's way and to his word in love, with support, with coaching, with teaching, and not lording as the Pharisees do. We are all at different levels of our conversion and our walk and our understanding. Our understanding of the scriptures, even being in God's church, will be different. Even those, when we think that, yes, we are indeed a global fellowship, many people around the world, and they should have talked to our brethren from different countries and overseas. I should have asked them before some more examples of even as Christians and pursuing God's way, that there's a different view on certain things. And how do we manage that? As Christians pursuing God's word and his ways, how do we manage that? We should be careful of how we work with those who may not completely agree with our stance on everything, even special music. I gave those a couple of examples. Those are my perspective. I believe, reading the scriptures, that's what I understand. But there's a different opinions on special music. And I respect those different opinions, even though I may not agree with them all. I think we all agree, though, that we want to glorify God. I believe that we want to edify one another. Traditions are good. I like traditions. And as a fellowship, for us to get along, for us to understand and have normalcy, for us to be able to work with one another and expect, we sometimes live with those traditions. It may not be scriptural, but we traditions. And how we fellowship and worship God, we need to do in peace. And I would hold out, it's more important for us as a fellowship to have a like mind and to respect and support and help one another to grow than to allow a disagreement over special music to separate us. Unfortunately, we've seen too many times where our fellowship has been split by people that had differing opinions and perspectives and approach towards administrative issues. And conflicts should be resolved as Christians. The perfect example for us is reflected or captured in Acts 15. For the sake of time, we won't read Acts 15. But the example that was provided to us, that there was serious disagreement among the apostles on what the word was and how we were to apply the word. And those disagreements were resolved by getting together, working through those issues, but most importantly, coming up with a resolution that reflected God's word, but also brought peace, harmony, and efforts. And positive efforts to the body. And that should be our approach for our disagreements, where we do have maybe conflicts with how our perception of Scripture is based upon our bias and where it can cause conflict. To me, this is a very fascinating topic. I've learned so much more, for example, about the Pharisees and the transition and how they ended up where they were, as opposed to where they started in the defense of the law. But it's also important for us to know and to learn is that we should indeed be looking at God's word allowing those scriptures to interpret our understanding and our bias, as opposed to being careful that our bias does not allow us to misinterpret God's word or to add to that. And that most importantly, that as we grow together, as we walk together, as we learn together, and as we resolve these issues, that we do it in such a way that supports one another and that leads to the ultimate goal that God has, and that is his salvation, his kingdom on this earth, and bringing many sons to glory.